Okay, say there's no way to win.
No way to win.
Okay, let's get started. The series title is No Way to Win. I'm close to finishing this one. I think I'll finish it next week. No Way to Win. And we're talking about the two systems that we have to that people operate in. When we're first come into life, we're born into life, we're born into the kingdom of darkness. Satan is the king, and he has a system. When we get born again, God has a system. So we're looking at the two systems, and we're saying this, why it is impossible for believers to win in the world system. We've learned so far that, number one, because Satan is the head and the ruler of it. Number two, this system is built off deception and demands compromise. And last week, we talked about inequities and injustices. Today, we're gonna talk about the world system is built on pride and selfishness. Those are the key things. That's the theme, pride and selfishness, pride and selfishness, pride and selfishness, pride and selfishness. Now, we're going to look at a parable. Some call it the parable of the rich fool. We won't look but one time at one scripture. We're going to put it up on the monitor in just a moment, and I want you to look at every word. I want you to look at every word of this particular parable. In this parable, we see a man that is governed by the world system. He's governed by it, okay? From the world's perspective, he's a man who's very successful. But from God's perspective, God considers him a fool. From the world's perspective, he's a master of life, and he writes books on life and how to win in life. But from God's perspective, he's a slave. He's being controlled by wealth. And then from man's perspective, he's on Forbes magazine as one of the richest people in all the world. But from God's perspective, he's bankrupt. He's poverty stricken. So we're going to look at this. And here's what I'm attempting to do. The scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind renewal is an exchange that leads to change. When we come into the kingdom of God, we bring our old way of thinking into it. So mind renewal is us exchanging our old thoughts for God's thoughts. So much of the time, what I'm doing is looking at and evaluating in us, all of us, false beliefs that we must dislodge from our thinking so that we can walk in God's good and perfect will. False beliefs like greed, false beliefs about greed, and false beliefs about contentment, complacency. And I'm going to really deal with the issue of materialism. If we're not thinking accurately, we cannot win. So let's look at this story. It's a very powerful, powerful picture of a man that is governed by the world system. In verse 15, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now listen, look at this. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let's drop down and look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the rest of the way, if you're taking notes, you can take notes. I want you to make mental notes because I'm going to teach you something out of the text. Now, first, I want you to notice that in this parable, Jesus does not criticize this man because of his wealth. There's no critique given concerning the wrongness of him being wealthy. There's no indication. There's no indication that he obtained his wealth in an illegal or immoral way. In fact, I believe that the scripture is telling us that God blessed him. The reason I believe the scripture is communicating that God blessed him because God held him accountable. We'll see at the end of his life, God held him accountable. So there's no indication that there was anything wrong with his increase. Now listen at this. Listen at this. There are five characteristics in this man's life that lets me know that he's governed by the world system. Give you an overview of those five things. Number one is conceit. Number two is self-directed. Number three is selfishness. Number four is presumption. And number five is ignorance. Let's go back and let's look at conceit. Conceit is a manifestation of pride. You'll see it. In fact, you'll begin to look at successful people in the world. You'll listen to how they talk. You'll listen to how they communicate. Conceit is a manifestation of pride. He had an exaggerated opinion of himself and his achievements. He thought with himself, the Bible says. So here's how people who achieve through the world system feel. I planted the crops. I tilled the soil. I planted the seed. I gathered the harvest. I am responsible for my success. I pulled myself up. Nobody gave me anything. I worked hard. I made sacrifices, and I deserve everything that I've achieved. That's the voice of a person who is governed by the world system. The second thing I want you to notice about him is that he was self-directed. Notice the times that he said, I. And if you count those times, he said, I six times. He said, I. He said, I six times. Now, it's very interesting. It's kind of humorous, too, when I looked and meditated on it, because he asked himself a question and he answered the question. He said, what shall I do? I have no more room to restore all my fruit. And then he answered the question and he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. Now, I want you to notice that he's directing his life. Now, I want you to notice that God's going to confirm the word with signs following in your life, but he never intends for you to turn your attention from him to them, to it, okay? He's self-directed because he sees himself as an owner and not a steward, okay? Remember this. No matter how much you get, how much you gain, how much you achieve in life, you're never going to be an owner. You're never going to be an owner. God never relinquishes ownership to anyone in Scripture. Nowhere. The Scripture says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. He said, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. So there's nowhere in Scripture where God relinquishes ownership. And I tell people this all the time. If you don't believe you're an owner, just die. I don't care how much you have. Ain't none of it going to leave with you. So he's self-directed. The third characteristic of his life is a big one. He's a selfish person. Selfish, selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. Say selfish.
Selfish.
Come on, say selfish.
Selfish.
This is huge. So we got to talk about this for just a moment. Selfishness is introversion or introspection. A selfish person, watch this now, a selfish person is a person who always thinks about his or her thoughts, his or her desires, his or her tastes, his or her goals, with no thoughts of anyone else. Selfishness. Say selfishness.
Selfishness.
Say selfishness.
Selfishness.
Say selfishness.
Selfishness.
If you'll notice how many times he said my five times. My this, my goods, my this, my this, my this, my this. He's a selfish person. That's the problem. That's a big problem that he has. Not his money. A big problem is that he's a selfish person. Now, when you're selfish, it spills over into your relationships. It spills over into your relationships. I was talking to two single ladies at the restaurant, and they both were believing God for a mate. And I shared with them, I said, now, when you're looking for a mate, Naturally, you want somebody that's born again, okay? But I said, the number one thing you want to look for when you're looking for a mate is a person that's not selfish. That's the number. Selfishness is the destroyer of relationships. I call it selfie relationship. People like to take selfies. Well, there are a lot of selfish relationships. Selfish partners are terrible. It is terrible to be married to somebody that is selfish, because selfish partners are consumed with their needs and their wants, and they communicate unbalanced expectations from their spouses. But selfishness also spills over into how you relate to money and how you handle money. The Bible lets us know that he was tight-fisted. Hold your fist up like this. Come on. Tight-fisted. He was what? Tight-fisted. Now listen carefully. He was tight-fisted because the root cause of his selfishness was the fear. Fear of lack. Fear of not having. Fear of losing. Many people are governed by the fear of lack. We're going to see there's nothing wrong with savings, but why are you saving? Okay, what's your motivation? You see, people hoard because their motivation, they're rooted in fear. Mm-hmm. They're afraid that one day they won't have. That's not just an issue of people who don't have much. Rich people are like that too. They hoard because they're afraid. It's the fear. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Now, anybody listen to the message I taught Sunday? Okay, you can't answer then. You can't answer this question then. Okay. Was he greedy? Y'all look at like I did in that cost accounting class, you know. Was he greedy? Why? Now listen carefully. Listen to the answer. Why was she?
It was all about him and no one else.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else told their children, don't be greedy? What's your definition? Talk to me. Talk to me. I ain't got much time now. Talk to me. What's greed?
Taking it all.
Taking it.
For self.
Okay. You know what? Most people think greed is desiring more.
Yeah.
Okay. You ought to be satisfied. No, greed is not desiring more. You should desire more. Something is wrong with you. Satan has done something in your life if you don't desire more. God put ambition on the inside of you. Ambition. Ambition. Ambition is what motivates people to create things. Ambition, the desire for more. God put on the inside of you ambition. Okay? Greed is not desiring more. Greed is desiring more for self only. It's desiring more for what?
Self-only.
It's desiring more for what?
Self-only.
It's desiring more for what?
Self-only.
Now that's greed. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Some people think that the man lacked contentment. In other words, they think he shouldn't have built more barns. I think he should have built more barns. I think he should have built bigger barns. See, some people think contentment. In fact, let me ask you, what does it mean to be content? You got a smile on your face. What does it mean to be content? Ah! Say it out loud.
It means to be satisfied with where you are.
No! Now, you know, we having fun, okay? We having fun. So don't ever let me embarrass you, okay? So it's just us. We just family. But we ain't trying to impress nobody. Okay, I'm glad you said that. That's what most people think. Contentment is not being satisfied with where you are. That's complacency. The Bible speaks against complacency. Church at Laodicea was complacent. No. Listen carefully. See, this is why I teach. We got to eradicate. See, complacency is to be satisfied with where you are, not desiring to make life better. That's complacent. People confuse contentment with complacency. Now, I'm going to show you later from the scripture, but I'm going to quote it today, okay, because I got some other places to go, okay? The scripture says, listen carefully now, the scripture says in Hebrews 13, it says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, now watch this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Got it? The scripture says over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be therewith content. But then in verse 13, he says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all my needs. Watch this now. Contentment is not connected to things. The object of contentment is not things. The object of contentment is the presence of God. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. The power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the provision of God, my God shall supply all my needs. So contentment, listen carefully, is to be independent of external circumstances. Independent of natural outward circumstances. Why? Because no matter where I am, God is with me. No matter what I'm dealing with, I got his strength and his power. And no matter what I need, he'll provide for me. So you gotta get that out of your thinking, contentment. That's hindering us from prospering. That's hindering people from prospering in God. They think it means to be satisfied with where you are. That is not biblical contentment. Okay, now you may have a question about that, and I'll answer it later. The fourth problem that he had was presumption. Presumption. Presumption simply means he assumed he had plenty of years to live. He said, listen, I got a lot laid up for all these years. He was presumptuous. Number five, he was ignorant. That's the fifth problem that he had. He was ignorant. Now, what was he ignorant of? He did not understand the purpose of prosperity and the reason why he was blessed with so much. Now, listen at this. Let's look at the next thing about purpose. Purpose of the resources. You got to understand what is the purpose. Somebody give me a bill. Anybody got any bills? Got any money? Okay. What is the purpose of money? What is the purpose of money? What is the purpose of money? Now, God intended, listen carefully, God intended for money to be in circulation. Circulation. Okay, the scripture says that when money is not in circulation, rust corrupts it. When things are not in circulation, moth corrupts it. So God intended for money to be in what? Circulation. Now, listen at this carefully. God intended for you to be a channel of blessing. God intended for us, watch this, to be recipients and conduits. What? Come on. Recipients and what? Conduits. That's what God intends for us to be what? Recipients and what? What?
Recipients.
Hose pipe. See the garden hose? You see the garden hose? The garden hose now is a recipient. It is not the source of the water, is it? No, the water is coming from somewhere else. It is a recipient of the water, and then it's a conduit. In other words, the water is flowing through it. Now, if you take a firefighter's hose, there's more water, right? And it conduces, it transfers more water, right? Now, I always tell people this. If you get this and you understand this, you won't ever be afraid of yourself. You won't ever be afraid of you're going to lack. Why? Because the water that goes through the hose is going to always wet the inside of the hose. Got it? In other words, you're going to get your needs met. All right? If you understand it, though. But you can't believe that God is not concerned about you. Does that make sense to you? Now, listen at this. And then I'm going to try to open up for some questions. But I got some good information. Listen at this. According to verses 20 and 21, let's look at verse 20 and 21 right quick. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich for God. So according to verses 20 and 21, the man was not rich toward God, right? 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 So let's look at something here. Look at this next statement. God does not measure wealth just by how much we possess. Man does. But God must not measure it by how much we possess, because the scripture said the man was not rich toward God. Look at the next thing. God measures material prosperity by how much we give. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Now listen at this. The Bible says that God called the man a fool, right? Okay. I'm about to hit the last lap. Why did he call the man a fool? Three reasons. We're going to look at just one of them. Three reasons. He called the man a fool, number one, because he was victimized by materialism. Got it? Secondly, he called the man a fool because the kingdom of God was not a priority or even a concern for him. We'll talk about that next week. He called him a fool because he didn't have any insurance. And I'm not talking about State Farm, Mutual Life. He didn't have no insurance. Okay, now let's go back up to materialism, and that's where I want to stop the rest of the night. I want to hit this materialism issue. Let's talk about materialism. He was victimized by materialism. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. We're almost near the end of what I'm going to teach you tonight, but listen carefully. The man was not a fool because he was rich. He was a fool because he was victimized by materialism. Say materialism.
Materialism.
Okay, now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Materialism is not having material things. Okay, let's take it a step further. Materialism is not having plenty of material things. Now listen to me very carefully. God wants you to have plenty of material things. Got that? Let's let that settle in for a second. Let's let that settle. He wants you to have what?
Plenty of material things.
He wants you to have what?
Plenty of material things.
What?
Plenty of material things.
What?
Plenty of material
things. Now, let's listen carefully. Listen carefully. Material things were created by God. Not the devil. They were created by God in the very beginning. He put man in a material world. He didn't put us in heaven. If we were in heaven, we wouldn't need material things. But he put us in a material world, and he created material things for us. The scripture says that everything God created was good. Okay, so let's walk this through. And any false beliefs, we got to get rid of it, because we can't prosper in false beliefs. So we have to conclude, watch this now carefully, that material things are good, that material things have worth and value, because it wouldn't have made sense for him to create something that didn't have worth and value. Watch this. And material things have purpose. Now watch this. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God that made the man rich. But he did not understand the purpose of being rich. That was one of his fatal flaws. He did not get it. He did not understand it. Now, last week, if you were here, we was upstairs, and I showed you what rich means in the Bible. I ain't talking about some magazine or whatever. The Bible definition of rich is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's what rich means. It means having abundance for yourself and having abundance to give to every good work. What I didn't tell you last week is what is the purpose of being rich, okay? The purpose of being rich is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Now, I'm going to quote verse 17 through 18. God said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, and that's what he was, nor trust in what? Uncertain riches, because riches are uncertain, but trust in the living God, now watch this, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So that's his will, isn't it? But verse 18 is the purpose of being rich. He said that they do good and that they be rich in good works. That is the purpose of being rich, doing good, being rich in good works. Listen, if you're always thinking about your needs, my needs, my needs, my needs, and if you only pray, God, I don't want much in life. I just want you to take care of me and supply all my needs. You are selfish. You are a selfish person. If that's all you pray about, it's your bills and your needs. Rich simply means I can do good with it. Watch this. And I can be rich in good works. I can do more if I have something. So the issue was not that the man was rich. Watch this. God made him rich. He didn't understand the purpose of being rich. Now, listen to this. So then what is materialism? Let's look at it. Let's walk this out. Let's walk this out. Look at your monitor. Let's walk this out. Let's walk this out. He thought that life and security could be found in things. Life and security is never found in things. Life is found in God. Security is never found in things because the Bible says that riches are uncertain. Things are uncertain. Look at the next thing. Materialism is trying to meet. Well, there's another thought that I had there, that there's something that, no, go back up there. Go back up. Right behind there. What you got back there? What you got the next thing you got there? Seems like we skipped something. Okay, maybe you don't have it. A lot of times they don't have my notes. I give them something, then I come up with something else. Okay. Materialism is the tendency to consider material possessions and physical comforts more important than spiritual values. It's the tendency to consider material possessions, got it, and physical comforts more important than spiritual values. Now listen carefully. If you think material things and physical comforts are more important than spiritual values, you will neglect your spiritual life. And you'll be constantly out trying to get things. And you'll neglect your spiritual life. If you're neglecting your spiritual life, then you're guilty of materialism. Now, let's look at this next thing. Materialism is trying to meet a spiritual need with what?
Material things.
With material things. Look at the next one. God designed material things to meet material needs. Got it? Both the poor and the rich can be materialistic. Now, here's some examples that I used in church Sunday. I use these examples and then I'll close and then I open up for any conversations that you may have. Listen carefully. I used this Sunday. A wealthy person spends all their life. Let's say this is a professional person. They spend all their life climbing the ladder of success. They get to they have power, they have influence, they have wealth, they have the house, they have the cars, they have the swimming pool, they got all these things, got all this stuff. They got fame, they got popularity. They get to the top of the ladder and they commit suicide. Okay, what happened there? He or she were trying to meet a spiritual need with material things. So that person got to the end of the top of the ladder, and there was no fulfillment. So why go on? Because they thought that if I got this power position or got this material thing, I got this, then I would be fulfilled and happy. So the person wasn't happy because they were trying to meet a spiritual need with a material thing. Now that's a rich person, okay? Now, I also see this happening all the time, and that's why I have to take my time and touch all my bases. I also see poor people who have a materialistic mindset. For example, they're the poor whose name brand, status symbol, possessions do not match their economic condition or their faith position. Okay? That's the woman who buys the $5,000 handbag on a credit card. Okay? And can only pay the minimum balance and high interest rates. Okay. What is that? Okay, what is that? $5,000 handbag. Nothing wrong with the handbag, nothing wrong with having a $5,000, but she has to do it on a credit card. And she can only pay the minimum balance, $25 a month, on $5,000. Okay, that's materialism. But it's not materialism because God doesn't want her to have the $5,000 bag. The guy who has the $2,500 watch and the nice sports car, and everybody looks at this guy and thinks he's got it going on. But what they don't know, he didn't have anywhere to live. So he got all his clothes in his car. And he's living in his car. But when people see him, they think he got it on. That's materialism. The single parent, who buys her teenager, what, the Kyrie 3s, Nike Jordans, $1,200 tennis shoes, and she's trying to pay bills. She's having to believe God to pay bills, and she buys her teenager $1,200 shoes. That's materialism. Okay, I read this article, and I'll be through. I read this article, and it was so insightful to me because I heard the sincerity of the young lady. I mean, just totally sincere. This is what she said, and I wrote down what she said. She said, when I was growing up, I never could buy new things, good food, or cool things. She said, I associated not being able to buy these things with rejection. She said, now these things, fashion items, she says, make me feel secure, normal, human, and loved. She says, I know it's a bit screwed up, but nobody's perfect. She hit at the heart of it. Is people trying to feel good about themselves through things. So if I get this kind of thing and I get that brand of thing and I get that brand of thing, then I'll be accepted and people will think highly of me and I'll feel good about myself. Precious people, listen to me carefully. I think God wants us to have them. But if having it makes me feel loved and accepted and wanted and I'm somebody, that's idolatry. It is trying to take something to meet a need that God should be meeting in your life. You're not accepted because you got a name brand this If you want a name brand, nothing wrong with it. You want a tennis shoe, nothing wrong with that. But why do you want it? Does it make you feel better about yourself? And if it makes you feel better about yourself, that is materialism. I take it that you're listening. Okay. Anybody got any questions you'd like to ask? I said a lot. I didn't finish. I'll finish next week. Anybody got any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Just the scripture you said earlier, 2 Timothy, was it 6, 17, and 18?
Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Verse 18 is the purpose of being rich. Yes, questions? None? Y'all got it? Y'all know it?
What about not taking care of the things that you have? Is that like not showing gratitude? Is that like if you possess these things, and you misuse them or abuse them?
That's stewardship.
So you're not taking ownership of taking care of them to keep them?
It's not ownership, it's stewardship. I think we should rid ourselves of the ownership mentality. When we own stuff, it's ours. Okay? Scripture says we are bought with a price. Okay, so we don't even own ourselves, okay? So we should have a stewardship mentality, not just about material things, but just about our bodies, our minds, stewardship. So what you're talking about, if we're not taking care of what we possess, that's a stewardship issue. And God holds us accountable for being good stewards. Like I used the example last week about education. It's good to get education is a good thing because it's good stewardship, trying to maximize your mind, okay? Maximizing your body is stewardship. Your body, your mind, your relationships, all that is a stewardship issue. And God expects me to be good stewards. So that's what I mean by a stewardship issue. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's a stewardship issue. Okay. Any other questions?
I do.
Okay.
When it comes to gym shoes and stuff like that, it's mostly among the black race, my opinion.
Okay. Your opinion is mostly among the black race. Okay.
Why do you think it seems like we need a mind renewal of who we are, and those things make us feel like that we are somebody? What's your opinion on that?
You know, the Q&A helped me to fill in gaps. I'm like this. I think God wants you to have the best. I really believe that. I think motive, I think attitude and trust are the things that God is concerned about. I think that it's no different today than it was when I was growing up. Converts. I'm older than you, so I can't use you as an example. Anybody remember when Converts? You remember when Converts? Okay. When I was growing up, Converts, tennis shoes. And if you didn't wear Converts, they call them woofies. You remember that term, woofies? Well, I couldn't afford Converts. I wanted them bad, but my mom wouldn't let me have number woofies. You know what I mean? My folk couldn't afford that. I think some of it has to do with parenting. I think some of it has to, because they're, you know, kids are no different today than we were. It's the peer pressure. You want to be like everybody else. And I was no different. I wanted the jackets that they wore. I wanted the tennis shoes that they wore, just like kids do today. But I had parents. The parents that raised me just loved me. I mean, they really loved me. And I knew that they loved me. So I wanted it, you know. A lot of things I wanted. I wanted a class ring. Couldn't get no class ring. Pete went on a vacation because she was raised rich. She was rich. See, I couldn't go on no high school trips. You know, I couldn't go on that kind of stuff. And my parents didn't have much education. My dad and mama maybe finished the sixth grade. One day I bring a letter that he wrote to me in college, all the misspelled words he had in there. So, you know, we didn't have indoor toilet until I was in high school. You know, so, but my parents loved me. They cared about me, and they did the best that they knew to do. And I think sometimes, I think as a pastor, I have to think both sides. Sometimes we're transferring. If we didn't have it, then we want our kids to have it if even can't afford it. So we think that we got to get it to them so that they feel good, but we're training them to be materialistic. We're training them. I think if you love people, hug them, kiss all of them, do things with them, spend time with them, I think they'll be all right. But I think sometimes we have issues as parents. We have deficits as parents. Not we're bad, but we just got deficits. We got emotional stuff. We don't feel good about ourselves. We transfer that with our kids. And so our kids got to have things in order to feel good about themselves. But I think leadership, my wife does a lot of talking about leadership. Everything rise and fall on leadership. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that you can lead in your home in such a way where your kids be all right. That you can communicate certain things to them and love them and spend time with them and not build their self-esteem on a thing. The things were given for us to enjoy, watch this, not to need. I don't need this to feel good about me.
Right.
I enjoy it. I enjoy the quality of it. I enjoy this, but I don't need it to feel good about me. And if we need it to feel good about stuff, there's a deficit somewhere. So I think it kind of goes back to parenting. But I think the issue of peer pressure is the same thing we experienced when we were growing up. I don't think it's any different. It's just a different flavor, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think it's a different flavor, but I think it's not having a bunch of things that make us feel good about ourselves.
Yeah.